The events that are recorded in these verses that we have read occur at a time when the land has been conquered and has now been divided up and allocated among each of the tribes. We have, over the last number of weeks in our studies in the recent chapters here, looked at the division of the land. The years spent in warfare are now at an end. 5 or more years at least spent in almost non-stop military action to take the land before it was divided up among the tribes. But now, with the granting of Levi their portion and the setting up of the cities of refuge, that work of allocation is finished and done. And there's one last item of business, as it were, now that has to be attended to. Because these 2.5 tribes, Gad, Reuben, and that 1/2 of the tribe of Manasseh, that had inherited their portion over on the other side, Jordan, having requested and been granted by Moses the territory of Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, the king of the Amorites, over on the eastern side of Jordan, the very earliest stages of the campaign to take Canaan, those tribes had made a commitment to Moses to come into the territory on the western side and to help their brethren among the people of God, and then to go back home whenever the whole land had been conquered. But now that time has come. And there is a ceremonial parting of the ways here. Joshua calls them, gathers them in a public assembly at Shiloh, and he takes the time to commend them, to thank them, to publicly honor them for the degree of service and obedience and commitment in the cause of God that they have shown over those years in which they fought alongside and really, in some sense, at the head of the armies of Israel. God's people should ever be concerned about whether what they are doing is commendable or not. We should live with this thought and view that there is a day coming when we must expect that our service will be examined and either be commended or not. This is something that should exercise our minds. Is what we are doing something to bring the commendation, certainly of a man like Joshua? But we must never forget that Joshua here is speaking on the behalf of the Lord. It's always something worthwhile to bear in mind how we're living, what we're doing day by day, various actions. Stop, think about it. Is this something that God will commend? Is this something that in a future time there will be, as it were, an assembly of the people of God and the greater Joshua will say, well done? We have something of that kind of an experience here. As Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, in the presence of all of the people of God, are commended for what they have done. As I was thinking of that particular line of thought, I thought of one instance where Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says in the verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." There are occasions when God's people are to be commended for what they have done. And here Paul is obviously speaking as an inspired apostle. He's saying, I praise you. You're worthy of praise. This is a praiseworthy thing. It's interesting that the chapter goes on in verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you what is about to deal with," he says, "I praise you not." 1 Corinthians 11:17. 1 Corinthians 11:22. What shall I say unto you? He's speaking about their abuses of the Lord's Supper at this point. Shall I praise you in this? Is this a commendable thing? I praise you not. There were aspects of their behavior that were commendable and aspects of their behavior that were not praiseworthy. We must live as those who will be called to account for our actions. James chapter 2 in the verse 12, he puts that thought in these words. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Speak and live as those who will be called to account for their actions. And here we have an instance in the lives of the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, where in a very public forum, how they have lived and worked and acted over quite a number of years previous to this point is now brought out, as it were, for examination. And Joshua commends them as faithful servants of God. He says to them, a divine well done for that service that they have rendered to the cause of God. And I want us to learn just a few very simple things that I trust will encourage us as we look at these verses and the experience of these couple of tribes as they come to an end of their warfare in Canaan and return home to their own inheritance. First of all, notice that commendation does come. Commendation did come for these saints of God. There came a point when there was a well done for them. It came when their own work was finished. That's when it came. When their work was done, when the work that they had undertaken to do before God, for God and for His people, when that work was done, then commendation had come. Now these men had crossed Jordan with the other tribes. They had been prominent in the battles of the past years. Chapter 4 and the verse 12 gives us a reminder there of the role that these men were to play. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. These men became the vanguard in the armies of Israel. That's what they had undertaken to do. And although they had that prominent role in the battles that have been recorded in this book and many that really just go barely mentioned, these men were prominent in those battles. And yet the interesting thing is that there's not a single detail recorded anywhere from that point to this about what these men did for the Lord in Canaan. There's no reference to exploits or heroism or particular instances of valor on their point, on their part, and yet it's clear that they had faithfully served the Lord all those years. Even in some sense, they had served Him with a measure of obscurity. But now, commendation comes at the end. When the service is complete, that's when the commendation comes. Now, notice that they are commended for their obedience. As we look at verse 2, he said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you, and have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Verse 2 and 3. They had obeyed. This is what's being commended. There are clearly three instances of obedience that are drawn to our attention here. They had kept all that Moses had said. They had obeyed what Joshua had commanded them. They had obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Verse 2, we have the reference first of all to Moses. He had given the original instruction to these tribes. It was Moses, the lawgiver, who was the means under God of setting up this arrangement. But Moses is now dead. Moses has been dead for some years at this point, but his word still lives on. This is an interesting little thing just to consider. Moses' words that he had commanded these men lives on, not just in the minds of these men, but actually written in as part of the Scriptures. And that word is what judges their actions now at this point. Remember how the Lord Jesus said to those that he was in discussion with, they had one who would judge them, even Moses. The words of Moses are going to come up again. The words of Moses that he wrote, those inspired words, his instruction, his teaching, that's going to have to be faced by the people of God. And that's going to determine whether or not we are commended for what we have done or not. Those words of James in James 2:12 that we read, that law of liberty, that's Moses' words he's talking about. Now here's just an interesting little sidelight that we have to learn from here. Here are men who at this point are being judged by the words of a man who's dead. But a man whose words lives on. It's not so much the prophet as the words the prophet spoke under God. Those words preserved even in the inspired writings of Scripture. Those are the words that are going to be the basis upon which our service is assessed. But Joshua can say to these men, obviously with the specific application in their own circumstances, you've obeyed the words of Moses. And in the light of what Moses said and taught, and even in the light of what Moses has written down, there's a well done here. Well, here's a level of obedience that we must consider. There's an obeying of Joshua. That too is an interesting thing to consider. He is the currently serving leader in Israel. He's the human face of the divine administration of the nation. You know, many a Christian, many a child of God has issues when it comes to obeying, following the lead of God's human servants. There are issues. But here are men who recognized that Joshua had been called by God, and as Joshua stood to communicate the word of God, he was to be obeyed, not because he was Joshua, but because he was God's servant. Let it never be said of us at any level that we rebelled against even the institutions and offices that God has placed in His church. God uses men. Failing, faulty, sinful men. Flawed and blemished, but He uses them. He used Joshua. And it was a part of the commendation of God on the service of these men that not only had they obeyed Moses and kept his word, but the man who's now alive before them, and he's an old man at this point, an old man showing the signs of age and years, I have no doubt. But they had listened, they had followed, and as Joshua had represented the Lord and had been the means of communicating the word of God to them, they had obeyed. They had obeyed. I know of Christians, and it wouldn't matter if the Apostle Paul stood before them to preach the word of God. They would bristle at the thought of doing what any man told or taught or led them in. But here are men, and they are commended for having obeyed Joshua. I don't suppose Joshua was any easier to obey than any other great man that God has used. He was just a man. But there was a submission on their part to the human figure, the human institution. Because when we come to the third level of obedience that's spoken of here, we really get to the heart of the issue. It's not so much about Moses the man or even about Joshua the man. But look at what he says. You've kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. This really is what it's about. Ultimately, this is why these men are commended. Because they had obeyed the Lord. When they were obeying Moses, they were obeying the Lord. When they were obeying Joshua, they were obeying the Lord. Oh, it's a happy position for us to be in, whatever our place in life, if we can obey a parent and obey the Lord. If we can obey a preacher and obey the Lord. If we can obey and follow on in the footsteps of some other man or woman. And in doing so, obey the Lord. If we can submit to them and in doing that, submit to the Lord. That's a happy place to be. Things are working the way they ought to be at that point. But here are men and they kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord. That's the most important feature of their obedience. And ultimately this is the basis for their commendation at this point in time. They had kept the word of God. There will be no commendation for any of God's servants apart from this kind of obedience. The kind of obedience that is referenced here, whether it's directly to the Lord or to the Lord through the office of His servant like Joshua, or to the Lord through the office of a prophet like Moses and in agreement with His written words, now, there's no condemnation. Commendation, rather, apart from obedience on the part of God's people. Commendation comes as these men obey in these ways. Something else that we need to notice about the timing of this commendation is it comes, according to verse 4, when God's people have entered into rest. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as He hath promised them. Therefore, now return ye, get you unto your tents and unto the land of your possession. This was the terms of their original agreement that was the basis of them inheriting the territory over on the east side of Jordan. If you go back just for a moment or two to the book of Numbers and the chapter 32, that's the chapter that details the discussion between these tribes and Moses and the arrangement that was come to. And these verses that we want just quickly to read through set out the details of that. Numbers 32, verse 16. They came near unto him, that's these tribes, coming near to Moses and said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward." And Moses said unto them, "If you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. So there was the arrangement, there was the agreement, that they could go back when the work was done. And it's clear now at this point that God's people have entered into their rest. The battles are over at this point, largely speaking. Now, this is an illustration of the service, of the life of the Christian. We must continue to labor in the battle and not expect a well done until the work is over and all the people of God have inherited their possession in Christ. It's something we need to recognize about our own Christian experience. We will not hear that well done until our work is over and until all the work of the people of God is over. I know that the Bible teaches, and it's such a comfort to every Christian, that when a believer dies, he goes instantly to be with the Lord. And yet, in a sense, that is not the reward of his labor, per se. The reward of his labor comes at a later time. He is in heaven waiting for the reward of his labor, just as Christ is waiting in heaven for the final manifestation of the reward of his labor. He is seated there on the throne of God, expecting till the earth be made his footstool. Now, if you recall those words that I'm sure have come to mind already as I've been speaking, in Matthew chapter 25, in the parable that the Lord Jesus taught there, the parable of the talents and the servants and those that had faithfully served God, we read that after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. There was a long time of work, a long time of labor. But then the day of reckoning comes when the Lord returns. And we read in the verse 21 of the servant that had made 5 additional talents, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And again in verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. The commendation of the labors of his people come at the return of the Lord. Now we are grateful and must recognize the goodness and kindness and blessing of the Lord to his people in this life. Even as we serve him, the Lord faithfully blesses and supplies the needs of his people and sustains us in our work. We must recognize too that as I've said already, even as we lay down our life and our course is run here on the earth and we go to be with the Lord, even that, it's something to be rejoiced in, but even that is not yet. The day of commendation and reward. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, to receive from him those things, the reward of those things that we have done in the body. 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 10. Well, that judgment seat of Christ is not set in heaven. It's set up on the earth at his return. It's when all of the people of God have finished the course that the commendation comes. And it's interesting just to see these little foretastes and foreshadowings of that here in the experience of the men in these 2.5 tribes. In Hebrews chapter 11, again, you have something of this imagery invoked. Hebrews 11, as you know, is the sometimes called the hall of fame of the faith. And these great champions and heroes, some of them named, many of them not, men, women, young, old, but champions in the faith. We read in the verse 39, "These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Many of God's servants have run the race and died long, long ago. But as it were, they're waiting in the stands of this great Olympic event until all are finished the race, before they and we enter together into the fruits of victory. These men are given a commendation for their service and for their labors over the past years that they have fought for the Lord, at a time when it's specifically emphasized, "The Lord hath given rest unto your brethren." There's an entering together into their promised possession. Verse 6 teaches us that this commendation comes with an attached blessing. "So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents." It's not just the blessing of Joshua. Oh, I'm quite sure he was grateful as the commander-in-chief of the armies of God, grateful for faithful helpers in the battle. But this blessing is pronounced in Shiloh, at the house of the Lord. Verse 9 tells us that's where the event took place. It's in Shiloh. This is the blessing of God. The blessing of the one who sat upon the mercy seat, the throne of his people. Here's the blessing of King, of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The word blessed, as you will know, is derived from the Hebrew word for knee, or the verb to kneel. Blessing, in a spiritual sense, is always the favor of God that is obtained by bowing the knee to him. It's the favor of God obtained by humbling ourselves before him. And that's what these men had done. They had humbly given themselves to serving God. And they leave, blessed by him, to go to their own possessions. Commendation does come at the end of a season of warfare. The end of a season of being the humble servants of God, together with all of the saints here, entering into rest, the commendation comes. But I want you to notice something else here, that when they receive this commendation, they enter into a full enjoyment of their own possessions. What they themselves possessed was on the other side of Jordan from where they're at now. They had but a very limited time to experience anything of that, although those years before. In a 2-year period prior to Moses' death, there had been that time of warfare against Sihon, the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, as they fought their way up the eastern side of Jordan. And then, within that 2-year period, the battle had occurred, they'd settled the territory, they'd prepared the cities so that the men, the 40,000 men from the tribes, could leave, and leave their wives and families and flocks, and leave all that behind, and go over into the mainland of Canaan to serve with the other tribes. But now they return to that. They enter in now themselves into the full experience of the blessing of God. In a sense, these men are going home. As a reward of their labor, they're going home. Do we not speak even of our heavenly possession in that way? We recognize that what we have in the Father's house comes as part of that reward for our labor upon the earth. And now these men return to their own inheritance, and they enjoy it. But there's an interesting lesson that we have to bear in mind as we look at this. By putting God first, they secured their own best interests. How did the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half of Manasseh secure their possession of that portion that they desired on the eastern side of Jordan? By walking away from it for 5 or more years to fight at the command of God on the other side, Jordan. And their commendation, that well done, comes with a full enjoyment of their own possession. That which they had jeopardized, that which I'm sure there were some who were saying, you know, this is a foolish thing to do. Well, we have just begun to enjoy this portion, and here we are throwing it away. It'll not be here when we come back. The Amorites will have taken it back. The men of Bashan, who were fearful enemies, they'll have just have reclaimed it, the way the weeds take back a garden if you're not there to attend to it. But they put that on the line. And they secured their own interests, even temporally and materially, as well as spiritually. They secured their own best interests by putting God first. And is that not what we are taught? To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? It's still the same. It's still the same for us. These men received the well done of Joshua, the Savior, the one who represented the Savior in their experience. They receive His well done. And as they do so, they step into a full possession of their own possessions, their own inheritance. Verse 8 teaches us that they return home greatly enriched by the spoils of victory. Joshua says, return with much riches unto your tents, much cattle, with silver, with gold, much with brass, with iron, with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brother. What blessing they carried home with them. These were men who came home laden with the spoils of the battles that they had fought and shared it around at home. There was many, a wife and mother, I'm sure, and children as well, back at home in those cities and on the eastern side. And maybe for a time they felt hard done by. That man away fighting on the other side. And it was only natural. When the men were away, somebody had to take up the shortfall. Somebody had to do extra. For all those 5 years, there were many and many wives over on that side that had to do a man's work as well. And there's never a word about it. The Lord knows all those things, of course. And even while they had that extra work to do, and maybe live with the challenges and the fears and the dangers in that new land, there was all the while building up a stockpile of spoils that would, before long, be carried home and shared around No man is ever a loser by putting God first. There may be hardships, as there were. I have no doubt there were hardships here brought into many a family and many a home and many circumstances. There were difficulties that, it would have been so much easier if the man of the house had been there, but he couldn't be there. But then one day there's a returning home with the fruits of war, the spoils of victory. And God, you see, has always through His Word, we find David especially speaking of this, those that tarried at home by the stuff shared equally in the spoils of battle. There's a reward there too. And these men return home, their families are enriched, and their lives from this point on greatly enriched by the service that they had rendered. But we need to conclude with noticing the timely warning that Joshua gives them. Because there is a balance here. With this commendation comes a warning. Verse 5, but take diligent heed to do the commandment with the law and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, and to cleave unto Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. There's a timely warning given. It's a call to vigilance. Take diligent heed. Now we need to learn that past faithfulness does not preclude such an urgent warning. We need to keep that ever before us. What does the Apostle Paul write? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, here were men who had done well. For years they'd fought well. But there's a time of danger now. There's a time of danger. Their circumstances in life are going to change, but they dare not let down their guard. In one sense, the war is at an end. And in another sense, it's not. It's just a different phase of the war. The battles with the Canaanites are largely at an end. But they have an enemy within their own being that they must take diligent heed about. This is one of the dangers of a well done in this life. When we get to hear the well done of the Lord before His throne at His appearing, we'll be past this danger because we'll be glorified and made perfectly like Him. But a well done in this life is fraught with danger because it always tends to make us careless. We know that. Somebody pats us on the back and we smile and we feel good about ourselves and we've been there and the devil hits us. And pride works. It's just what we are in the flesh. There's a danger always with the well done. So Joshua is saying here, well done, but. You've done well, but. For all that, don't let down your guard. Now let's quickly run through the prescribed duties that he sets out here. I'm just going to just barely mention them. Take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law. There's the summary statement. What's he saying? Keep on obeying God. Keep on obeying. Well done for having obeyed in the past, but don't let down your guard. Keep on obeying. The well done doesn't mean an end to service. It never means that in the life of the Christian. Even when we stand before the throne of Christ and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's not the end of our service because we read of those in heaven, they serve Him day and night before His throne and His temple. No, that's the beginning of service like never before. The well done is not the end of the service. Well done for what has been done before, but you must go on to keep and do the commandment of the Lord. Now, he goes on then, as it were, to define or to enlarge upon what it means to do the commandment and the law. And each of the things that we're going to now make reference to, there's 1, 2, 3, 4 of them, all have direct reference to the Lord himself. First, love the Lord your God. That's your chief duty. That's the chief manifestation of obedience. Love the Lord. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Love and obedience go together. One is the fruit and the product of the other. Love for God is the expression of belonging to him. Notice that. Love the Lord your God. If he's your God, you'll love him. If he's your God, you'll love him. And if you love him, you'll serve him. Love is the chief duty of the law. You remember how the Lord Jesus defined the demands of the moral law with two simple statements. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul took it a stage further and he said, love is the fulfilling of the law. There's it in a nutshell. Love is the fulfilling of the law. There are many who can't see that about the law of God. The law requires love. The law produces love in the life of a Christian. The law is not opposed to love. The law of God is not a harsh, tyrannical dictator. The law is looking for love for God. Love is a voluntary expression of the child of God for his heavenly Father, but it's also the chief duty of the law. Love. Well done. But be careful to love the Lord. To walk with him. To walk in all his ways. We sometimes read that and we forget really what that means. It just means to walk with God. It's not to walk so much in the ways that he dictates as if the Lord throws down a map on the table in front of you and says, go that way. He doesn't do that. To walk in all his ways is to walk with him. Step by step with him. This is how love shows itself. There's to be progress with God. These men are to go on with God. Joshua's warning them. You're moving into a new phase of life and service for God. The big battles of Canaan are over. But I want you to walk with God. Step by step in all his ways. Don't miss a step. There's progress with God here. Then he uses the word to keep his commandments. They must guard carefully the words of the Lord. The imagery of the prison is in view here. The prison officer watching over a prisoner. We might enhance the picture a little bit if we have the idea of a prison officer watching over a prisoner who's a particularly notorious escape artist. He turn your back on him and he's gone. You daren't take your eye off him. Well, you know, in a sense, that picture does apply to our obedience of the Word of God. To change the picture, but to keep the lesson. Remember what Paul said as he wrote to Hebrews? We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Why? Lest at any time we let them slip. They get away. The word slips away. We have to imprison the word. We have to, such is the leaky state of our heart, that unless we consciously and deliberately, like this vigilant prison officer, keep our eye on the word, it slips away. It escapes from us. We lose it. Joshua is saying to these men, don't lose it. Don't lose the word. He speaks of cleaving to the Lord. It's just the word to be glued to something. Stick to Him. Like glue. Be stuck to the Lord. Don't let anything come between. We know what it means to glue something together, maybe to repair something. You stick two bits together, you make them one. That's what He's talking about here. Yes, walk with God. But walk with Him with such a level of communion and closeness that the two become one. There's one mind, one heart, one direction. Stick to the Lord. Let nothing separate us from Him and His company. Don't let anything cause us to follow afar off like Peter. But rather, let us stick to the Lord. Serve Him. Look at what it says, serve Him. Oh, Joshua uses a word here that in one context is filled with dread, even to the mind of these men. But this is the word that was forever associated with the bondage of Egypt. The servants, the slaves, it's the same word. Ah, how different the service of the Lord is than the service of Pharaoh. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. But serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul. Everything they were, everything they had, was to continue to be engaged in the service of God, under the yoke to Him. Now, why does Joshua say that, this to these men at this time? He has just said, well done. Why say all these things now? Because the only way to continue to hear a well done from God is to take heed to this warning. That's the only way to live in such a state of life and heart and service as to hear the well done of God again and again and again and again and again. This is the vigilance that is necessary to live in that state that pleases Him. These words of warning and exhortation must ring in our ears. We must not allow any thought of having done our duty well to this point distract us from the duty that still is to be attended to. Let us cleave to the Lord, serve Him with all that we are and have, knowing there's coming a day when He will say, well done, good and faithful servant.